Our text this morning is Ephesians 6:17. If you have a Bible, you may want to turn there. It's very short. You can see up on the screen as we look at the text this morning. And take the helmet of salvation. It was quite a few years ago now. It was a May evening, about 4:30 in the afternoon. I had just finished my last day at Bethel Seminary. And I remember thinking, this is the last day after 20 years. This is the last time I will ever take a test. That is a wonderful feeling. You know, you get used to being in school and learning and being tested, and it was an amazing moment to realize this was the end of all that. I was heading up to a little town called Stanchfield, Minnesota. It was actually the town I grew up in, and I was taking the job as the youth pastor of that church. I was riding my 350 Honda motorcycle. Had a breeze in my face, and I was in a suburb of North Minneapolis heading over to Central Avenue. You know, it's funny how your life can change in just a moment. Maybe you've had that happen in your life. I was driving, and there was an 18-year-old girl who was on her way to prom, and she turned, made a left-hand turn in front of me, evidently didn't see me, and all of a sudden, there I was, 20 feet away from the broadside of a car, and I sharply turned to the left, and I thought I was going to get around behind her, and I just didn't quite clear, and my cycle caught the rear bumper, and I rolled a couple times over the trunk of the car. That was back in the day when cars had trunks, and I ended up landing on the pavement on the other side. And I remember jumping up, and I said to myself, I'm fine. I didn't get hurt. And I looked down, and I didn't know what my right kneecap looked like, but I could see it at that moment, and all the tendons and everything were there. And that was about 135 stitches in my right knee. I sat down on the pavement. But that mended, and that healed. And it was when I got my stuff back, when I left Unity Hospital in Fridley, Minnesota, I looked at my helmet, and it was badly scraped on the side, and I all of a sudden realized I could have had a very different outcome had I been driving with my helmet strapped on the back side of my cycle instead of on my head. Helmets are really important. Construction workers wear helmets. Serious snowboarders or skateboarders wear helmets. I remember my father telling me how he used to fold his football helmet up and put it in his back pocket. Come a long way. Now we have air suspension helmets. If you're standing up at the plate, looking at a guy that can throw a hard projectile at 95 miles an hour, you're probably going to wear a helmet. If you were in the military, you'd have an ACH, which is an advanced combat helmet made of Kevlar and microfibers strong enough to deflect a bullet off of one's head. So we're going to talk about helmets this morning. We're going to talk about a specific helmet. It's called a helmet of salvation. Helmets were critical to Roman soldiers. It was a very important piece of the armor. They were made of bronze. The good ones were all metal. And they would come down and they would protect the throat. They had things over the cheekbones. They had things over the eyes. They had a piece coming out in the back to protect the back of the neck, and they were very important. Just one blow of a double-edged sword, and your life would end. Or even worse yet, they had these addlebacks, these axes that that they would throw. They called them battle axes, and they got really good with throwing those things. And so one of those could come in from the side or the front or the back. If you got hit with one of those, it could knock you out or knock you to the ground, but if you didn't have a helmet on, your life ended in an instant. And so Paul is sitting in prison, and he is often guarded by Roman guards, and so he's, you know, they're observing them, and he's writing this letter to the Ephesians, and he picks up on this analogy, and he is picking out different pieces of armor that these guards would have and comparing them in analogy to spiritual armor that we might wear. So he notices the belt. So he talks about truth. How important it is to be a truthful person, living truth, seeking truth, not someone of secrets, someone whose life is in the light. He looks at the breastplate of breastplate that they had, and he compares that to the righteousness that we need from Christ, because our righteousness is never enough. He looks at the shoes of peace and remembers that it's critical to remember that through Christ we have made peace with God. You can make peace with God if you do not know God. The Bible says we are enemies of God, and so to make peace with God is an amazing thing. It happens through the gospel, and then we, as we have received peace, we extend that to other people. And we also saw last week that there is a shield of faith. A shield of faith. And that's to go in front of everything, because there are so many things that we need to believe that are only believed by faith. This morning, we look at the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. So what did Paul have in mind when he thought of this helmet? What was he thinking about? I'd like you to ponder that question with me. And I think one of the things we know that the word salvation meant, especially to a first century Jew, is summed up in one word, and that's the word deliverance. It's in the word deliverance. And so when someone thought of salvation, they would think of being delivered from something and returned to protection and safety. So Israel talked a lot about salvation, and they often thought about deliverance from their enemies that were around them. And so as we think about salvation, I'd like you to think in terms of what we have been delivered from. Now, what I'm going to share is nothing new, but I want you to think about this question. Every day when you get up, do you think about the deliverance in your life? Is this a helmet that you put on, or is it just one that we strap on the back of our motorcycle? Or is it one that we have sitting next to us, but we don't have it on our head? It's really important to be living in awareness of this truth. And so I'd like you to think about that in your own life. You know, as you get up in the morning, as you go through your day, is this a perspective that you have put on as you go through your day? I'd like us to look at three aspects of salvation. This is going to kind of give us a complete picture of what is involved with salvation. I think that Paul had in mind specifically the third aspect of this salvation, but it certainly would be fair to say that it could involve all three of them. So, here they are. Number one, deliverance, or being delivered from the penalty of sin. So, living in the awareness that we've been delivered from the penalty of sin. So this is in the past tense. It's something that's happened. It's something that's been completed. This is something you have fully received. And so Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It says, for by grace you have been. That's past, completed. It's done. It's already happened. You have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. That's why it's complete. It's complete in you because it's not up to you. It's a gift from God, and his gifts are always complete. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. This is a freedom. This is a deliverance from the penalty of sin. The payment for our sin has been paid. We have been fully delivered. God has delivered us from the consequences. Delivered us from the consequences of our sin. We probably have little awareness of just how many things God has delivered us from as we go through our lives. I remember something with my son who is, he now has his first child, but this happened when he was 5. He has no, I'm guessing if he was here, he would have no remembrance of this event. We were in downtown Minneapolis. We were crossing the street, in the middle of the street, which we shouldn't have been, but he was there, and there was a couple parked cars. There was a truck on this side, which had you couldn't really see out to the left, and there was a car here, and we were getting ready to cross, and all of a sudden, I just had this sense, and I stuck my arm out, and when I stuck my arm out, a split second later, I felt the chest of my son hitting against the backside of my arm, and he was going across the street. The moment he hit my arm, a pickup truck came by not more than 18 inches from our faces, speeding on down the street, and I realized in a split second what could very well have happened in that moment. He had no remembrance, I'm sure, of that event, but I will never forget that event as long as I live. God has delivered us from our sin, but so much more that we will probably never fully appreciate or remember. This is something that he has delivered us from fully. And so to put on this helmet is to live in that awareness. You know, secular counseling can be helpful. I think secular counseling can be helpful, but there's one thing that secular counseling cannot deal with. And secular counseling cannot adequately deal with the issue of sin in our lives. If you were to sit down with a counselor and you were to talk about the things you feel guilty about and mistakes in your life, they would probably say something like, well, you need to learn to forgive yourself. But on what basis? On what basis do I forgive myself? Because if we have a sense of internal justice, we know that our sins need to be atoned for. It's inherent in us. And so the deliverance in our salvation says, you know what? Your sin has been paid for. Jesus Christ on that cross paid for that sin. That's why you are free to release it. In Christian counseling, we don't ask people to forgive themselves. That might be a step, but the first thing we do is ask people to allow the forgiveness of Christ to come into their lives. And on the basis of that, then we can forgive ourselves. So when we fail, when we stumble, it's really important to have this helmet on because the accuser is going to be right there. God has delivered us. We have been saved. So that's the first one. Here's the second one. The second one is that we have been delivered from the power of sin. So first we have the penalty of sin. Now we have from the power of sin. And so this is in the present tense. Let me share a verse with you. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. It is the power of God. So you've been saved, but you're also being saved. Part of salvation is an ongoing process that you're involved in. So we have, I don't think I mentioned this, but the first aspect of deliverance is called, there's a word in the Bible, it's a big word, it's called justification. We've been justified before God. It's something that's been done and completed. The word sanctification is the word here that describes this ongoing process of all of us being delivered. And what that means is that things in your life today are different than they probably were a year ago or 2 years ago. That there are things that maybe 5 years ago you were a person with a temper and now God has worked that out in your life or some other aspect. We are being saved in an ongoing basis. One of my favorite verses is this, Philippians 1:6. For I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So God's doing a work in your life, and notice when it's complete. It's not tomorrow. It's not next year. It's not when you hit retirement. It's at the day of Jesus Christ. That's the day when Jesus Christ returns. That process of being saved will be complete. The picture I have is it's kind of like you go into a national forest and you're on your four-wheeler and the sign says to stay out of this area, a specific area. And being a traditional, independent, northern Wisconsin person, you head back there anyway. And there you end up in this swamp. And this swamp is like a bottomless, quicksand spot. And your four-wheeler disappears out of sight, and you are there, and you have no hope of getting out. And all of a sudden, who shows up but a ranger? And he saves you. He drags you out and he pulls you out. And you look and you say, man, I've been saved. But you're still full of mud. It's still a long way back home. And so the ranger says, okay, let's start this journey back home. And when you get back home, you can get fully cleaned up. But meanwhile, there's a journey to take place. We are in that journey. We've been saved. We're being saved. We'll be fully completed in our salvation, but we are in this place of being saved. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Very insightful. It says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. There it is. So you and I are all being changed. It's ongoing focus of our salvation into the same image. So we're all being conformed into the same image. So what is that? Well, that's the image of Christ. You know, God works out everything, you know, for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. And what's his purpose? That we would be conformed to the image of his Son. So that's what God's doing in our lives. And by the way, when something happens in your life, this is worth writing down. Anything that comes into your life, ask yourself this question. If God's primary purpose in your life is to make you like Christ, and ask yourself, how could this situation be used by God to make me more like Jesus? And sometimes those things that come into our lives that we're questioning God and saying, God, how could you do this? When you evaluate it in terms of, well, could this be enabling me to become more like Jesus, can change radically your perspective on things that take place in your life. So we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another into the image of his Son, and this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So this is what God is seeking to do in our lives. And so our enemy will come into this area of this being saved, and he'll do one of two things. either make us complacent, and just, you know, if we can just not be, if we stall out this process, or we're not moving from one degree of glory to another, that's fine with the enemy. He'll try and make us complacent. Or on the other side, he'll overwhelm us to the point where we're discouraged. You know, it's kind of like my wife and I are very different. She's the perfectionist, and I'm the not perfectionist. All right? And sometimes we'll be walking around the house, and she'll say, Kim, I need you to hang these hooks here, and oh, I need you to do this, and oh, I need you to do this, and I get to a certain point, and something clicks in my brain, and I start to feel something in my stomach, and it's like, you know what? I can't hear anymore. I can only handle three things, and once I hit four or five, I'm like, something happens, and maybe I just start to feel overwhelmed or discouraged. The Holy Spirit won't overwhelm you. He'll often just show you one thing. This is the next thing that we need to work on in your life. The enemy will just heap, you'll just see everything that you have to do and everything that's not right and everything that needs to change. And you know what? That's not how the Spirit of God works. He will change you one thing at a time. He will show you the next thing and keep moving on. And so this process of being delivered from the power of sin in our life, the ongoing power, is a very important part. As you walk that road, Satan will seek to discourage you. I once heard a story that Satan had an auction and he was selling all of his weapons. At the end of the auction, there was only one left. And someone asked him, well, why didn't that one sell? He said, no one could afford that one. That's my most valuable weapon. They said, well, what is that? He said, that's discouragement. That's discouragement. To give you this feeling like, this is hopeless. I can't do this. I can't change. I can't. And he will seek to discourage. And we need to come back with the truth of God's word, which is, you know what? He who began a good work in me is going to be faithful to complete it. That's a promise. If you're a believer, God has promised you that he will complete the work that he's begun in your life. And the knowledge of that is part of this helmet of salvation that we all need to put on. So we have been saved. Justification, we are being saved, sanctification, but there's one more aspect, and in fact, I think, and this is my opinion, I think this is what Paul had in mind. This third aspect, when he said put on the helmet of salvation, I think this third piece of our salvation is specifically what he was thinking about. You will be delivered. These are things that you're waiting for. These are things that we haven't received yet. And it's a big part of our salvation. 1 John 3:2. You'll see this. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. So what you will be, the end of your salvation, that hasn't happened yet. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Remember, we're being conformed into the image of Christ. The end of our salvation is we are like him because we shall see him as he is. This is a call to live every day in light of the hope that we have in our coming salvation, in the fulfillment of our salvation. You know, I know how many of you kids have, if you have grandparents, and let's say your grandpa calls you up and says, hey, next time you come, I have got a surprise for you. And you're going to really like it. Trust me. So every day, that kid goes to his parents, say, when are we going to Grandpa's? Oh, we're going on Friday. Next day, is it Friday yet? When are we going? And every day, the kid's thinking about, he's anticipating, he's excited about what his grandfather has for him. I think that's what Paul is saying here. I think Paul here is saying you need to get up every morning with anticipation that God has something you haven't received yet that he has in store for you, and you're not sure when you're going to receive that, but it's coming. It's coming. So here's a few of the passages that have been most encouraging to me in this area. Hebrews 6:19. So we have this. He's talking about the hope of our salvation. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for our soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. So this is a hope. Paul compares it to an anchor. So here's how I relate to that. When I was in high school, I was with one of my cousins. We lived on Rush Lake. In East Central Minnesota, we were out on the pontoon boat, and we'd been out fishing. So we were heading back to my house, and we got about, I'm going to say 100 yards from the house, and all of a sudden we stopped moving. But the motor was still going, and we had no idea what happened. So we turned off the motor, and we pulled the motor up. Propeller was gone. No propeller. The nut had unscrewed, and there we were. And now we were 200 yards from my house. It was a windy day, and the wind was blowing us away. And we thought, we're going to end up on the other side of the lake, which was 3 miles down to the end of the lake. And all of a sudden, we remembered we had an anchor. And so we threw the anchor out, and we thought, well, at least we're not going to end up on the far end of the lake. And then we got an idea. And so we carefully pulled so the anchor wouldn't slip, but we pulled the pontoon boat up to the anchor, and then we quickly pulled it up, and we threw it out as far as we could, and then we pulled ourselves up to the anchor again, and it took us about an hour and a half to go 200 yards. But we made it home through the anchor. And Paul says, this hope of your salvation is like an anchor in your soul. Because you're going to end up in some storm in your life, and that's the thing that you're going to need. And if you don't have it, you're just going to get blown to the other end of the lake. This hope is like an anchor for the soul. In fact, the priests in this day, the priests had robes and they were seamless. There wasn't a seam in them. And the reason they were seamless is because the priests were not allowed to tear their clothes. Now, in those days, when people were in despair or incredible grief and sorrow and something really terrible had happened, they would tear their robes as a sign of their grief. And the Lord said, no, as a priest, because of your proximity to me, because of your privilege of being able to come into my presence, there is never a situation that would merit tearing your clothes. Because of the salvation that you and I have, there is never a situation that would merit total despair or total hopelessness. 1 Peter 1:5. Says, who by God's power, he's talking about, if you're a believer now, he's talking about you, who by God's power, you are being guarded. There's this military word. You're being guarded through faith. Okay? You're trusting. You're not living by sight, but you're living by faith, and that guards your heart and your mind for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So, there's a big part of your salvation that's going to be revealed in the end. part of it that you're not experiencing yet. Romans 8:23. Not only creation, but we ourselves who have first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we, and here's the word, I'm sorry to say it, I apologize, wait. As we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemptions of our body. For in this hope, we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, here's the word again, we wait for it with patience. We are not good waiters. We are people of two-day prime. Netflix on demand. You know, if our computer isn't bringing up websites within 2-3 seconds, something's dramatically wrong. We're not good at waiting. I realized how impatient we are after a trip to Nepal. I was there visiting. Vicki and I went to visit our daughter, and this was during. It's about 3 years ago. I don't know if you remember, but there was a fuel crisis there. And I don't know if you can imagine this, but we saw lines of motorcycles and cars. We saw lines waiting in line for gas stations that were 4 to 5 miles long. We're talking miles. So imagine a line of motorcycles and cars down to, what's it, Stetsonville? Yeah. Imagine a line from here to there. And family members would take turns coming out and waiting and moving their vehicle ahead. The average wait was 3 days. And the average allotment, what they allowed them when they got to the pump, was 3 gallons of gas. And they would wait for 3 days for 3 gallons. And I never, in 2 weeks, never did I see or hear an impatient voice or... It was like a different world. I mean, if you went to the gas station today and you had to wait an hour for a gallon, for your tank of gas, you'd be beside yourself. Part of this helmet of salvation is putting on this awareness that there is so much that God has that we are going to have to wait for, that we don't get it now. That was a big part of the way the early church lived. There were an awful lot of things going wrong in their lives, but they had this hope of the salvation that God had in store. The Christian life is a life of waiting. It was John Waller who wrote the words to this song, contemporary worship song. I will move ahead, bold and confident, taking every step in obedience while I'm waiting. I will serve you while I'm waiting. I will worship while I'm waiting. I will not fail. I'll be running the race even while I wait. Psalm 147:11 says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who notice what it says. It doesn't say, it says, for those who wait for his steadfast love. Do you ever feel like you're waiting for God's love? The Bible says that's a reality. The Bible says there's going to be times in your life where you're asking God to come through and it's not happening. You're going to have to wait for the fullness of the experience of his love for you. Hope is about being faithful in the wait, and that's why this piece of equipment is so important. Well, here's the final verse I want you to see, and then I'll conclude. This is the text that convinced me that when Paul said, put on the helmet of salvation, that he was talking about our future hope. It's written in the book of Thessalonians, and Paul wrote his letters over a 15-year period, so from about 50 AD to about 65, approximately. His first writings were to the Thessalonians. And if you read through Thessalonians, the major focus is the return of Jesus. You know, that's where we get the trumpet call shall sound, the dead in Christ will rise, the Lord will come on the clouds, and the church will be united with him. All of that is written to the Thessalonians because life was hard for them. There's a lot of difficult persecution going on in the church. It's all about the hope of his return for us. So here it is. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. And now Paul is referencing this armor. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, we've heard about that earlier in our study here on the armor. And then notice what he says. And for a helmet of the hope of salvation. So this is all about this, I believe this helmet of salvation is about the hope of what God has in store when Christ returns for us. 1 Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. That's where we should be setting our hope. Every day when you get up, we should be thinking about what God has in store. Revelation 22:4 says that you shall see him face to face. Just think about that. The one through whom the entire universe is created. You're going to meet him face to face. The one who became a man and lived 33 years and healed the blind and multiplied loaves and calmed the seas, you're going to meet him. The one who died on that cross for your sin that you could have salvation, you are going to meet him. The one who's been interceding on your behalf through all the struggles of your life, you're going to meet him. The one who anticipates that moment in time, like a groom would anticipate his bride coming down the aisle. On that day, you and I will meet him. And what Paul is saying is, that's the day that you should always have before you. Like a kid that can't wait to go to his grandpa's because his grandpa's promised something amazing. So we as the children of God should be living in that kind of anticipation. I love the story of an elderly man who was dying. It was in his last moments of his life, and his son came up and whispered and said, Dad, how are you doing? This guy was a guy of long-term faith, and he could just barely speak, but he said, son, he said, I feel like a little boy on Christmas Eve. What a great way to live. To be living with that awareness that God has something amazing in store. Amazing for all of his people. It was a little girl who was on an airplane. She's all by herself, sitting with her doll, a blanket, and a book. And it was a terrible flight. If you've ever been where there's a lot of turbulence, it's, you know, the plane's going up and down and dropping, and people were terrified on this flight. It was really bad. Anyway, this girl was just sitting there reading her book, playing with her dolls, humming to herself, and the man behind her was just absolutely taken back by the calm of this girl. And so when the plane landed and they were finally landed and everybody settled down and just about everybody was off the plane and she was like going to be the last one off. And he just came up to her and he said, little girl, you're like the bravest person on this flight. So you didn't even seem like you were afraid. Were you afraid? Nope. So, well, why weren't you afraid when everybody else was? She said, because my daddy is the pilot, and he's taken me home. We need to live with the awareness that we have a father who's the pilot, and he has promised that he will get us home. Father, I thank you for this piece of armor that you invite us to put on every day, to live in a constant awareness of who you are and who we are in relationship to you, and with the knowledge that you always take care of your children, and that you have begun a good work in us, that you are going to be faithful to complete it, that you're going to get us home. And there may be turbulence, and there may be all kinds of things that might cause us to question that. But with this helmet of salvation, Father, you invite us to live in the contented awareness that we have a hope. It's an anchor for our soul that we have a hope that is sure. And that we have a hope that you will be faithful to your promise to us. I pray for your people here today. Father, I pray that we would take a little inventory of our thoughts and our minds, and Lord, that we would this week, that we would put on this helmet of the hope of our salvation. We just give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
In just a moment, we're going to depart together. We've been doing this the past few months, that we have our offering now at the end. And so Dave and Brian are at the doors there. You can simply drop your offering in the basket if you choose to participate or in that this way. If you're watching online, there's ways you can donate online as well by going to our website, and you'll find that link right there. And so as we depart, would you stand with me? Let's pray together as we get ready to go and serve Jesus this week by loving our neighbors and by serving our God. So let's pray. God, thank you for the good news that we heard this morning. God, the good news that for everyone that who's come and repented of their sins, you've cleansed them and justified them. But Lord, the benefits of our salvation don't stop there. You're working on us to make us more like you. And then God, one day we'll get to realize our salvation fully when we see you face to face, when you've redeemed us and we have glorified bodies one day. And so, God, we look forward to that. But until then, help us now to go serve with joy, because we do have good news. We do know the greatest story ever told, that our God came and rescued all those that come to him. And so, God, thank you for that. God, may you protect us now as we depart. Help us to stay far from sin and close to our God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Have a great afternoon.